Thank you so much.
Oh, you're very welcome.
Did you preach last Sunday?
I preached on Sunday.
How did it go?
Well, I preached twice there now.
Okay.
This time was interrupted because someone collapsed and we had to call 911 in the middle of my sermon.
Oh, wow.
20 minutes into the sermon, I was getting towards the final point that I was going to make. And an elderly man just, he was taking notes and he just facepalmed it. And we're doing the services right now in a gym. So he hit a basketball floor right with his head. And he went gray and...
Whoa.
Everyone thought he was gone. He was not. He fell. This happened at exactly the place where it needed to, where he was around people, not in a car, driving, and we were able to get ambulance there within about 5 to 10 minutes. 2 days before, for some strange reason, I sold my parents' car and cleaned it out and decided to keep a blanket and a pillow that were in the trunk. And I said, yeah, I'm going to keep these in the car. You know, I've got daughters and... You know, maybe that would be helpful for them. We ended up using the blanket to keep them warm and the pillow. But no reason for me to have had that in the car, but for the grace of God. So I did not finish the sermon. I felt like that might be a little much. But yeah, that was something else. That guy had prayed. He's one of the trustees. So he had come up and he had done the prayer time and he had brought me a water. And before I knew it, he almost passed away. So... Not really what I was. There's a lot of pastors that go through their entire career and don't experience that. And it took me 2 weeks in my first assignment.
Oh, now you got out of the way.
Yeah, now it's out. Hopefully it is out of the way and it's not going to happen again. But yeah, things are going very, very well. We're going to see what the Lord has for me. I think that's the best way to put it. Is I don't know why I'm there. There's 17 members. They're all elderly. I don't know what I'm supposed to do in that situation right now in East Nashville where the values are more progressive and you know, there's a lot of migration out to places where the schools are better, but he's got me there for some reason. And so I need to find out what that is, whether it is to revitalize it or to help these people in some way. I need to, whatever that is, I need to figure that out. And so that is what I would ask for your prayers for right now for me. It's just... to be able to discern that and not to become frustrated because I don't really know what I'm supposed to do right now. I'm just a preacher on Sundays, but I've also been told in the last week I should throw my name into the hat to become the actual pastor of the church. And so I'm struggling with that as well right now. So there's a lot on the plate, and I'm not going to rush into that decision certainly, but discernment right now is the most important thing in my life, and sometimes I am woefully deficient in that area, so I'm hopeful that that's going to continue to grow.
Well, that's great. We're so glad to have had you here, and I'm happy to kick us off with a quick prayer to get us going for the night. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for this class. We thank you for this time. We thank you for... just Jason and his heart and what he brings to us every night, his obedience and his faithfulness and his desire to do the right thing, Lord. Just be with him. Grant him discernment. Grant him wisdom and all of these different things, these different irons that are in the fire, Lord. And we just would hope that you would convict him with clarity on where you want him and let him just have that zealousness and hunger for doing your will in and through the people he's interacting with. And Lord, I ask for your blessing on him tonight. Holy Spirit, just convict him as he illuminates the wrap-up of Romans here. Lord, you've been so faithful through that this entire journey. And it's been an incredible study of so many dimensions, and we get to see the richness of the complexity and the beauty that and the mystery that is your scripture through Romans, Lord, and we just love you for it. So we pray for this class and for our broader community and those affected today by the shooting at Antioch High School, Lord. We just ask that you would be with those families and provide healing and comfort and mercy and grace to everybody involved. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, so chapter 16, again, there's debate as to whether or not Paul wrote it. A lot of people think 15 was the end. He finishes with amen. Feels like that could be a natural end point. But I think as you read 16 and really look at it from start to finish, it seems unthinkable that Paul wouldn't have written it. So that's what we're going to finish up with tonight. So where were we? I wrote down all the things that I could think of that basically covered Romans from September of 23, long before I was part of this group, to last week, bringing us to tonight. And so I boiled it down to 9 different things. Number one, none of you, nor me, are righteous. We are not saved by who we are, from where we come, our family's wealth, or anything else. We were dead in sin. We were condemned to eternal separation from God, but for the justification and sanctification of Christ and the deposit of the Holy Spirit. Jews, you are not special. In fact, most of you have completely missed the point. For Gentiles, you are not special. Only through the Jews are you grafted into the olive tree of the patriarchs. Number 5, the remnant is real, as is God's promise, secure. Number 6, Jews and Gentiles unite together under one church, the universal church of Jesus Christ. I do not mean the church of Christ. The universal church of Jesus Christ, our one Lord and Savior. 7, now united, we must always encourage. We must be patient with the weak, or even those that are completely new in their faith, or those who still regard certain practices as sinful. This is part of the Christian life, the renewal of the mind via the Word and not the world. Number 8, Paul's ministry has been to the Gentiles and to the East, but now he's headed west to Spain and finally will pass through Rome. He's going to need support. Material support, that's money, goods, people also. He's going to need some of the Roman Christians to accompany him on this third missionary journey the way some have done in his first 2 missionary journeys. And of course, top of the list, prayers for safety from unbelievers, many plots from Jews to kill him. And this is all to complete the mission of spreading the gospel message. And then I just threw this one in. The ministry is not Paul's, but Christ's. Paul does call it his ministry, and that's only because that's what God uniquely told him to do, was preach to the Gentiles, take this message to the Gentiles. But not, he's not suggesting it's his. It's all Christ's. The message is always the same. This is always true for anyone. Me, you, at a restaurant, when you have a gospel conversation, or wherever it might be, it's always Christ's message. And that does bring us to the final chapter of Romans. Now, I think we may get through a little earlier tonight, even though there's a lot of verses here, because some of this is going to be taken care of via a handout that I gave to you. But we'll get to that in just a second. So it opens with a greeting. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So I ask this question in case anybody knows. If you've read ahead in your notes, you probably already knew this. And maybe you already knew it anyway. Who is Phoebe? The answer is not a character on Friends. So who is Phoebe? Anyone know who Phoebe is? And why it's important here for Paul to mention her to open chapter 16.
Wasn't she a deaconess in one of the other churches?
She was a benefactress. She was a woman of means who had used that for the church, but she was a deaconess, because this servant word, and you'll see this on the next slide, that servant word means deacon. So deaconess is exactly right. In fact, I used that word, I believe. But the biggest reason why we need to know who Phoebe is because we don't have Romans without Phoebe. Phoebe is the woman Paul tasked with taking the letter to Rome. Without Phoebe, there is no book of Romans. He trusted her enough to commend this brilliant, unbelievably important book to get it to the Roman church safely. That's who Phoebe is. And once I heard that, I was like, man, I wish I had named my daughter Phoebe after all. My wife said it was too hipster. I don't necessarily disagree, but Phoebe's pretty cool, it seems like. So she brought Paul's letter to Rome, servant of the church. Here's right there, deaconess, woman of means. She used her wealth for the church. Some argue she also supported Paul monetarily and with goods that he wouldn't have been able to complete his ministry without her. So Phoebe was very important. And of course, that means God ensured her path was safe. Just a woman taking a letter during this time and getting it to Romans seems like it would be difficult.
I've also heard just from N.T. Wright that if she was the one to bring it, then she's likely also the one who read it to the church.
So that makes sense.
Yeah. Say it out loud and ask,
you
know, people would ask questions.
Yeah. So let's just say this. That's I did not see that, but I like that. She was important. Phoebe was very, very important. And you can tell based on his language and how he speaks of her that he is making, please take care of her, welcome her, bless her, help her. Now we're going to get to another point here. The letter of commendation. You know, this is mentioned several times in the New Testament. I actually have a few of these references here. Basically, they would introduce the carrier to the recipient. If you're going to a foreign place, we've got a passport to show who we are or something like that. She's not just going to be welcomed into a place that no one knows her. And she could actually be sued in biblical times for this. So one of the things that Paul is saying here is she might be facing a lawsuit. Please help her. Because she's doing something very, very important for me. So she needed what's called a letter of commendation to introduce her properly via custom to the Christians in Rome. So here's a few examples of this that have happened, you know, elsewhere. Acts 18:27, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. And then 2 Corinthians 3:1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? It's like a notary. It's like a stamp. It's like this person is to be trusted, believed, and protected. So that's a very important point about how he was telling them to take care of her. Now, just one map. I know Steve had a lot more maps than I do. I actually realized it felt deficient in this area. So last week I had a map, and this week I wanted to have a map as well. So Cenchrea is the eastern harbor of Corinth. And I just put the pronunciation there for you in the future if you go back through these notes. So you see where this is. Of course, Romans was written in Corinth by Paul. So that just kind of shows you, again, what she's going to then do and take this to Rome. Let's just say that's a long journey because it really, really is. And he entrusted her the entire time. She was also, many believe, one of the leaders, one of the church leaders in terms of spreading the ministry. And the fact that she was a woman and was doing this shows, one, she had some degree of authority and she had means. Because if she didn't have money, nobody was going to give her that kind of authority. So she had the means, but instead of using it, she gave it away repeatedly to the church. Okay, so now this is just a giant wall of text. Romans 16, 3 through 16. Now the handout that I had them print out for you gives you detail on all of these people that I have mentioned in yellow here so that I don't have to go through all this because we're going to get lost in the weeds if I try to give you the bio of 26 different people from the Roman Empire. I'm going to give you a couple of bigger points here in a minute, but that handout tells you everything that you need to know about who those people were, and I tried to put it together from a couple of commentaries where it's all just there for you. So all the yellow are these individual names, and then of course there's a couple of family members and things like that. So I'm not going to read this because I don't want to do these men and women wrong by mispronouncing their name, and I didn't have time to study through to get each one of them correct. But I will say that at the end of this, we're going to go into a little bit more detail. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Again, what is the message? Unity. One another. Greet one another, brothers, with a holy kiss. Some say a hearty handshake, an embrace, all of that. Like, welcome each other warmly. And then all the churches of Christ greet you. That's not something that was said during this time frame. Paul is saying every church welcome you. Every church greet these, whether you know them or don't know them, whether they're from your flock or another flock, they're all part of the one unified church of Christ. We all greet you. He is speaking on behalf of the Christian church here. And that's important because, again, everything was very sectarian, separated, and he is trying to completely eliminate those walls so that everyone can come together under one Lord. So here's just a few statistics from this. 26 individuals, 24 are named in this stretch. There is debate as to how Paul could know by name so many in a city he had never visited. How is he naming these people when he's never been to Rome? Remember, at this point, he's saying, I can't wait to get there. I haven't been able to this point because my mission's had me in the east. Now I'm headed through. I'm going to pass through. So the argument is, he actually was sending these greetings to Ephesus, where he had spent 3 years. And if you look at Priscilla and Aquila, they accompanied Paul to Ephesus. Epaphras, I believe he was listed here as the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. And Ephesus was the provincial capital at that point in time. But the names are more Roman in origin. And this is the interesting point to me is, if he had spent 3 years in Ephesus, and he was sending this to Ephesus, he would know everybody in the church at that point. Because we're not talking about tens of thousands. We're still talking about home churches here in Ephesus and Corinth and Rome. So he would have known all of these households, and 23 wouldn't be anywhere enough, or 26 wouldn't have been anywhere near enough. So I tend to think it was intended for Rome in this way. Perhaps he heard some things, perhaps some things got back to him, all of that kind of thing would have worked. So you can argue whichever way you want. I don't know that it matters. The biggest thing is these were important people who did important things and need to be greeted by the Christians wherever those Christians are, and certainly from the Romans intentionally here. He's got more greetings coming, by the way. A little bit more. Males, females, slaves, Jews, Gentiles, freedmen, those with money, those that were well thought of. A third of the list are women. All the ones described as working hard are women. Apparently no men worked hard during this time. It was all the women that were doing all the hard, the heavy lifting at this point. And one of the women, he calls an apostle as well, which is interesting. House churches are mentioned at least once. That's in verse 5. Probably 3 times if you add verses 14 and 15. Possibly 5 times if you include references to households in verses 10 and 11. Again, the way that you can kind of get this wrapped around, I've mentioned this several times, and just in case anybody has missed it or missed the times that I've mentioned it. The Roman church that you've always had in your head, when I read Romans, I think of the most decorated giant church that you could possibly imagine, all this money and wealth. No, these are homes full of people that are gathered together, breaking bread together. It's not large groups, it's table fellowships, it's underground. There was one of these churches that was supposedly underneath. It was the servants of Julius Caesar that met in the basement of his castle, of where he reigned, and they worshiped Jesus together. And so there's a lot there, but always remember that. So then when you think of households, it makes sense because he's sending it to houses. So he's sending it to families in a lot of respects, or neighbors. And house churches obviously would make total sense. Based on Paul's words concerning the weak and strong members of the church, this is what we discussed for a month dating back to 2024, since the beginning of chapter 14. it seems unlikely that the house churches were segregated into Jewish, Gentile, or other, like, that kind of delineated groups. The likely heterogeneity of the groups is probably what caused the tensions that Paul addressed. The fact that you are starting to see some crossover here, now you're having traditions that are conflicting, and you're having that struggle over, well, I'm better than you are. And so you're seeing all of this happening a little bit. And then the language that Paul uses during this time talks about, and again, sort of humbly says, the Roman church, you're very mature. Remember we talked about how he approached the money issue last week? Before he asked for help, he talked about, now believers, I know that you are advanced in your studies. Like, he was basically saying, he was humbling himself because he knew this was a delicate issue. And he wanted to make sure that he had given them all the respect before asking for their support. So here he's using honest but very positive and affirming language, which is more intimate in nature. If you go and you actually read 3 through 16, greet them, but there are very, very positive, optimistic, emotional language towards these individuals. And all of this, again, is based on a Roman church that he has heard about but never seen because he's never been to Rome. So there's a lot there on this list. But again, a lot of names and a lot of backgrounds that maybe we would get lost in the weeds on. So you can read those and you can study those individually. You can find more on each individual person should you choose to. The Holy Kiss. Mention that, so we want to go in a little more detail here. 16:20, 1 Corinthians. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Paul really liked that. But so did Peter. 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This, again, is about the warmth, intimacy, and transparency of a group of Christian believers all walking towards their Savior, all walking towards their Lord as one unified body, that are encouraging one another. That, yes, they are correcting when necessary, but they're not getting lost in secondary issues. They're not getting caught in disputes, and they're not getting caught as who's going to sit on the right hand of Father. It's like, no, we're all going to stand in front of the Father, and we're going to kneel, and we're going to praise together. We're all in this as one. So we can greet one another with a kiss of love, because you're no better than me, I'm no better than you. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the only significance that we have, is our insignificance, because we are all exactly the same. As unique as we are, the only thing that matters about us is who created us and who saved us and who we are to worship and praise. 17 through 20, here's his final instructions. This is getting to the nitty-gritty here. Again, I find it hard to believe that Paul would not have written this based on the first 15 chapters of Romans. And here I'm going to ask you to tell me what you have learned through our study and through the study of Romans. 17 through 20, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. First off, notice, for your obedience is known to all. Again, Romans, I know you're good. I know you're obedient. I know that I've had to use some harsh language here, some direct language. But that's for everybody else. That's for you to be able to take that message strongly and be unified together. But I know how good you are. I understand how mature you are as believers. So here's my question. Knowing what you all do now about the book of Romans, how much easier is it for you to understand this passage? It being here. Your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. We all know Paul rejoiced over these churches, and he certainly rejoiced over the Roman church. Wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. So that sounds a lot like, do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the power of the Word, essentially. The God of peace. We talked about encouragement. We talked about love. We talked about all of these various things. Is there anything that you read right here that doesn't match up with something we've already talked about over the course of the last now year and 3 or 4 months? Or does all of this pretty much check out with what you would anticipate here? And does this, there's a lot here, but after going through 15 chapters of Romans, some of this, as I was reading it back, it was like, all right, yeah, I get it. Romans is supposed to be super difficult, and it is. But when you break it down line by line, then we get to this conclusion where he's giving these final instructions, and he's like, yep, he's just telling us one more time before we go to battle. This is why I wrote this. This is what you do as a Christian. This. So do you see anything that looks familiar here? Anything that stands out at all to you? Because there's a lot.
What's jumping out is the to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And back in Romans 3, where he's quoting, I think it's the Psalms, there is no one who does good, not one. Mm-hmm. But the through dissecting that and talking through that, the only one who is good is God. And so it's basically to be wise about God.
Right. That's totally true.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What was everything from chapters 9 through at least 13, and then 14 and 15 all about? It was about unity. It was about not letting meaningless things that are not in Scripture divide a church, divide people. I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. What that means is, if it's not in here, if you know it's not in Scripture, don't let that divide you. Don't let that create obstacles to you. Avoid that. That's the enemy. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Again, a lot of the New Testament outside of the Gospels, especially by Paul and John, were written to address specific heresies. Galatia, don't fall back into this, please. Same thing in Colossae. Like, everything is basically built around that one point. So here again, he is saying, they don't serve Christ. Don't fall for this. Please. Please, I urge you.
So I was listening to you read that, and I was like, wait, that's triggering something. And so I found it in 2 Timothy 2:22-26, and it talks about don't let these divisions come in, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, but reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Paul was brilliant, and Paul was sometimes scatterbrained in terms of how the stuff would come out. But it all, the puzzle fits together. Just like that letter to Timothy. And everything that he did, there's a reason why there's so many references from Romans to everything in Scripture. Whether Paul wrote it or not is irrelevant. How many things did he tie back to the Old Testament to just remind you the Old Testament matters? That it's not necessarily your moral arbiter anymore, but it points to the same Jesus that I'm begging you to accept right now. This same gospel that I'm asking you to do, the God of peace. He talked about endurance and encouragement. And as it relates to you, live in peace with one another. And he's telling you again here, the God of peace. He's the one that possesses it. He's the only one that can grant it to you. And he's saying, soon, the devil is done. The devil's going to be crushed underneath your feet. That is a reference straight back to Genesis. He's tying it back to the original creation story and the fall. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What is, if you have to take one word from Romans, I think grace might be it. So right here he's saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Yes, that is something that he greets and he says, but it's also uniquely powerful and important in a book where he's explained what grace is and what we have that we desperately needed and didn't deserve, but got because Christ is that good. And that's a message that we should be running to share with every single person that we run into. And that's the other thing that he's talking about here, is our charge as Christians. And we're about to see that once and for all. So here's some references here. These ones in red, you might know who they were said by. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Matthew 10:16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Inquire of the Lord. Flee from evil. Be innocent as doves. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. That means be able to discern God's will and seek after it with zeal, fervent zeal. And don't even, like, be an infant in evil, like where you don't even understand it. Like it doesn't even make sense to you at that point. So what are the major takeaway truths from 17 to 20? And these references kind of give them away. There is a war. There is a spiritual war going on then and going on until Christ returns. If there were, there would be no reason to tell me to beware of false prophets. If there weren't, there would be no reference to a thief because we wouldn't know what a thief was. If there weren't, there wouldn't be wolves to be in the midst of. There wouldn't have been a serpent to begin with. And we wouldn't have to worry about false teachers and all of this. What this is saying to us is these things exist and are a constant danger to everyone. Many have already fallen prey to them. Christians must be vigilant. They must know their faith. Trust, pray, worship, praise, serve, love. All of those things to fight against this evil. Because this evil is constantly there. It doesn't say if there is evil. It says be infants in evil. I am sending you out in the midst of wolves. And of course, Jesus is the answer. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Don't be in the night, remember? Don't be found in the darkness. Be found in the light. That's where Christ is coming back for his people. He's not going to the brothels. He's not going to the crack houses. He's not going to those places. Because those with true living faith aren't going to be there. Because they're going to be too busy with that manifesting something in their life. If they are tethered to the word, it doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes. My goodness. You make mistakes every single day. Awful mistakes often. But there's always a place to go. God creates an escape. Something else we learn about in the New Testament. He always creates an escape. That escape is the Word of God, period. It's the Bible. It's the only weapon that we have. It's Scripture. It's the book of Romans carried by Phoebe and brought to us that Paul dictated to his secretary, who got it there, and then Phoebe got it to Rome. And somehow, it ends up getting translated by a man named William Tyndale, whose quote I'm going to finish with tonight, into our language, so that we can then use that and understand how timeless Romans is and how timeless all of Scripture finds itself to be. John Stott keeps it even more simple. He says, you want to make this real simple from 17 to 20. Vigilance. Again, there is a war. Separation. Stay away from false teachers. Once you realize that they're gone and that they're trying to lead people astray, we can have nothing to do with that. And discernment. We got to be able to recognize good, we have to seek after it, and we have to love it. And the only way to do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way to get that power is to pray to God and to be in the Word and to ask the Holy Spirit and to understand that the Holy Spirit is not some gaseous figure, but it's a person that's with us at all times that can guide and measure our steps and lead us exactly where we are probably not going to go but for the Holy Spirit. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. It's another thing that Paul said. And it's true. I don't know how many times there's something I know I should do that I don't do, and I do something I have no business doing, or something that's going to do absolutely nothing for me or anyone else in the long term. I'm like, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Because I allowed myself to be led by me and not led by the Holy Spirit. That's just us. That's called humanity. That's called the fall. That's pride. That's ego. That's all of it. Now, we're getting close. 21 through 24. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason. Yep, I greet you. And Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. This is a group of people that are on mission, working in ministry with Paul in Corinth. This isn't greet these people there. It is greetings from here. Greetings from me, you already know, but also greetings from all of these people. So if you want to find the cross-references, Acts 24, Sopater is basically Sosipater, the Berean son of Pyrrhus accompanied him. You have a couple of the Thessalonians here, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. So you have a few that are overlapping. You have two that you know are mentioned here. And then you have Lucius, where if you go to Acts 13:1, you'll find something that looks like it could easily be Lucius. Gaius in 18:7, there is a Titius Justus, but Gaius is attached to it. So you can add him to the list. Erastus, you can kind of find that in Acts 19:22 and also in 2 Timothy 4:20. So I just threw that. And then Tertius was the scribe who actually penned the letter as Paul dictated it to him. It was his amanuensis in the Greek. So that is, Tertius is the one who actually wrote all of this down, and Phoebe is the one who then carried it. And it came from the mouth of Paul, divinely inspired, and given to him by the Holy Spirit. Here's a note from Kenneth Owen. I love this because I'm in the midst of reading Chronicles, and it's been such a great experience for me because it's so dull in so many ways, but it's been so uplifting in so many ways. Just like the genealogies and all of this stuff feels so dry, but this speaks to that. It is easy to read the New Testament and gloss over the many names of individuals who contributed to the spread of the gospel and the building of the church in the first century. The temptation now is the same as it was then, to think that history will not record or remember what we do for Christ in our corner of the kingdom. That is correct. History will know little and care less than what the average believer does in his or her life of faith. The faithful first century men and women who, in the midst of the same fears, testings, limitations, and insecurities that we face, continued to build the church, did so not in hopes of finding their names on the pages of history. They did it because they were faithful and because their names were already written on far more important pages than those of history. When the roll is called up yonder. May the church today honor the memory of the few whose names we know and the millions whose names we will not know until the roll is called up yonder. May we honor their memory by being as faithful in our day as they were in theirs. Powerful. You hear about Phoebe and you're just like, man, Phoebe is kind of great. Phoebe was super important. How did I not know that? So now we can add Phoebe to the list of names that we know. We can add a few more names to the list of people we know. But yeah, there are so many names in the Bible of little things that happen that is part of God's giant plan. And all of those genealogies, to me, just prove Scripture's accuracy and obvious truth. Because why else would you include that kind of detail? Why would that be there? But for trying to make sure that the original audience could actually, because they knew these people, they knew these families at the times that they were writing. This is what they had. Like, oh yeah, I remember him. He was over here. Like, all of those kinds of things make sense to them. But I read all of that and I'm like, everything is supposed to be for teaching purposes for us. We learned that in 2 Timothy. It's all valuable. It's all God-breathed. Well, how is that valuable to me? Oh, because it helps me deepen my faith and recognize that this is not just some novel somebody wrote, because you wouldn't include this. Just like you wouldn't include, if the disciples made everything up, you wouldn't include all the mistakes that they made all through the Gospels. Why would Jonah have written, we assume Jonah wrote his own book, or spoke his own book at the very least, why would he tell that story if it weren't true? And why would he have been inspired to do it and go to Nineveh if it weren't true? All of these things are right. So when we gloss over the names, we might not know the stories. I did it for you. I said, we're not going to go through all these people individually. But I gave you a handout in case you want to go deeper. But past that, that's a list of names that we should appreciate. That's a list of names that Paul wanted to make sure the Roman church took care of, greeted properly, and loved. I think that's important. Before we finish Romans, to stop and think about that. Because all the details sometimes can make us have a headache. It's not necessarily the specifics of the details. It's the fact that they're there. Work was done. God had a plan. Just like he has a plan for you, just like he has a plan for me. And now the doxology that Paul finishes with. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is able to strengthen you? Anybody want to answer? It's not a trick question. Yeah. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity. My gospel, again, doesn't mean Paul's gospel. It means the gospel that was revealed to him specifically to reveal to others, so that they could then reveal that to others. What is the mystery? We went over this before, but it's, there was a mystery for, I mean, everybody in the Old Testament, there was a mystery. There was a God that was, there was a God, but they didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't know all this, but we now know, especially going through chronologically, that Christ was the better Joseph, and the better David, and the better Israel, and all of the names, the better Daniel, did all of those things. What is the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed? That Christ is Lord. That he came. That he died. That he rose. And that we live. And through the prophetic writings, what does that mean? What are the prophetic writings? The Old Testament. Again, before he calls this letter to a close. And through the prophetic writings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets, minor and major, all pointing to the same thing. The same one, the same Lord, the same God has been made known to all nations. That's the Great Commission. Through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. The Old Testament can get anywhere, has gotten so many places, although there are it's sad when you look it up how many unreached people groups there are in the world where there's not a Bible there and they've never seen one before. I've seen and heard missionaries tell stories of going up and somebody will come up to them and say, tell me something about this Jesus. I keep hearing his name, but I don't know anything. Can you imagine? Just imagine that first. Stop and think about that for a second. Imagine not knowing who Jesus is, but hearing all about he's I've heard about this Jesus. The same thing was true here, just like it is now. According to the command of the eternal God, God is sovereign. Chapters 9 through 11 of Romans, the eternal God. God is sovereign and God is forever. To bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God. The false gods, the false teachers, they have no power to save, and you are not to worship them. You would pity them. Be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Now look at Romans 1 and Romans 16, just a couple of things. If you look at, I've got this kind of highlighted so it's easier to see, but through the prophetic writings in verse 25, go right back to the second verse of the first chapter of Romans, way back in September of 2023, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It wasn't a New Testament, the Holy Scriptures are the Old Testament. Has been made known to all nations, Romans 1:5, for the sake of his name among all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, direct quote from 1:5, to bring about the obedience of faith, and again, for the sake of his name among all the nations. Parallels between 1 and 16. What was that thing that we've done a few times since September where I told you that it all goes to the center and the center is the key theme of all of it? And then everything else sort of symmetrically makes sense going back. 1 and 16 makes sense. What's dead center? There's two things. Romans 8 and Romans 9, which are basically grace and God's sovereignty. That's where like the skin starts to peel up a little bit when you start to think about it, because if you just wanted to take a year and a half study and boil it down, it's grace, it's Christ, it's God's sovereignty. It's all right there. So the doxology tells all, this is again from Stott, only God has the power to save. Only God has the power to create or establish. The mystery is the gospel. It was hidden and it's now revealed. Christ crucified and risen. The Christ-centered witness of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, all it did is point to Christ from start to finish. Moment first to moment last. Commission of God to make the good news universally known. We know, Great Commission. Call to all nations to respond with obedience of faith in Christ. And then the saving wisdom of God, glory is his forever, finishing there. To the only God, the only wise God, glory to him forevermore. We talk about sin in chapters 1 through 3, salvation in 4 through 6, the process of sanctification by the Holy Spirit, 6 to 8, God's sovereignty, 9 through 11, sacrifice, submission, service. That is where I told you, if you want the handbook on how to live the Christian life, start in Romans 12. That's it. Sacrifice, submission, service. What did Paul do once the mission was given to him? He sacrificed. To his death, he sacrificed. He submitted. He went wherever the Lord sent him. And he served over and over again. And then lastly, it's being sent. It's greetings to all these people who have already gone before us and asking for help from the church that he's about to go to. So here's how Boaz sends this charge. And this is convicting. It convicted me. I imagine it will convict some of you. It is not enough to read the letter to the Romans and come to grips with sin, to be saved, to make progress in sanctification, to understand God's sovereignty, and to live sacrificially, submissively, and as a servant. if we have not agreed to be sent by God to those who do not yet embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have not embraced all of Romans. God may send us across the street to a neighbor or across the ocean to another nation, but we must be willing to go. Our salvation, sanctification, and service are all means to the ultimate end of the Christian life, that all nations might believe and obey Him. That part in purple is tough to read and really consider, because I know there are people on my street right now that are not Christians, and yet I have never had a gospel conversation with any of them. How real is my faith, and how special is it to me if I don't want to give that away to everybody I see and not worry about what they have to say to me in return? Some of them are going to reject it. We understand this, but that thing that keeps us from speaking up about it, I'm having a harder and harder time rationalizing with myself how I stay quiet in so many rooms, or how many chances I have to stand up for Christ and stay quiet. And yeah, man, I have come to grips with sin. I've been saved. The Holy Spirit is helping to sanctify me. I totally understand God's sovereignty. I've given away so much. I'm willing to be a sacrifice. But am I ready to say yes to being sent anywhere, anytime, and consistently reflect Christ in every situation? I'm going to be praying about that for a long time. And now, William Tyndale, who I mentioned, this is how we're going to finish this study. William Tyndale, who's largely responsible for how we have the Bible at all in our language, English martyr, translated the New Testament into English. This is how we have the book in front of you. It's how we know our faith so deeply. Here is what he wrote at the end of his prologue, introducing Romans originally. "Now go to, reader, and according to the order of Paul's writing, even so do thou. First, behold thyself diligently in the law of God, and see there thy just damnation. Secondarily, turn thine eyes to Christ, and see there the exceeding mercy of thy most kind and loving Father. Thirdly, remember that Christ made not this atonement that thou shouldest anger God again, neither cleansed he thee that thou shouldest return as a swine unto thine old puddle again, but that thou shouldest be a new creature and live a new life after the will of God and not of the flesh, and be diligent, lest through thine own negligence and unthankfulness thou lose this favor and mercy again." There's Romans. There's a year and a half. There's so much depth, you could do a whole nother study on it. But I hope that as we get to the end of this, you appreciate it more and understand it a little bit more deeply. And that it almost brings you to your knees to think about a God that would reveal that to you through a human being, to where we have the opportunity to study it, and the only object of our study is the only thing worth studying in the first place. I know you guys are going to have a blast with Psalms. I talked to Matt. I know his family is excited. I talked to Matt Purdom, and I know his family is excited about what's to come. And I love this class, and I love everything that has gone on here, and everything that's happened to me, and all this, and taking a few more weeks than I would have liked to. I hope that you've gathered what you could from this. I hope that the Holy Spirit has spoken through me to you. You can get my contact information from Laura and Buck, or you can ask me directly, call me anytime, email me anytime. We could meet up, we could chat, whatever it is that you need. I'm here for you as best as I can be, but this is all I got. Now I leave you the scripture. And I say, go and do likewise. Read it. Meditate on it. Love it. And as I'm going to pray every night to do, share it with somebody else. The spiritual legacy that we leave is so much more important than a house or a car or anything else. If I can leave Claire Grace and Ivy Beth with the mystery, no longer a mystery, then I think I've done my job. Let's pray and we'll finish up. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for everybody in this room. And thank you for their diligence and love for you as well as your word. We pray that the word would continue to bless us and that we would just be drawn to it. Like a moth to a flame, just bring us there. When something wants to take us away from it, remind us that the honey is there for us, that the milk is there for us to nourish us, to grow us spiritually. And in those moments where we don't feel your presence, help us to remember that those who came before, names we know and names we don't, paid incredible prices, suffered unimaginable hardships, and somehow did it with joy because they knew the mystery that they then graciously revealed to us. May that mystery not die with us. May it continue generation to generation, and may our love